Today we're talking about Jesus, who's an awesome guy, and he's the most remarkable man that ever lived. Jesus of Nazareth, this human being born into such a humble setting, son of a carpenter, of an unknown woman named Mary, and he lived and died as a human being. And yet, he was also the God-man. He's part of the Trinity. He's the Son of God and the Father, and joined with the Holy Spirit, are yet one God in three persons. And I start with that because even as we sang that one song, which is about the Trinity, about the Father and the Son and the Spirit, but yet one, God is in this perfect community. God has no need for anyone else because he has this perfect way of living in community. And yet, we as a church, we want to follow who Jesus is, and we want to follow his example. And so one of the things that we do as a church is we seek to follow the way of Jesus together. Jesus had a unique way of living. He wasn't just a normal human being. He had a completely different way of looking at the world and living his life. And so when Jesus invited other people to join him, he actually was inviting them to become like him, to live the way that he lived. And before the followers of Jesus were called Christians, they were actually called followers of the way. Even others recognized that the way these people sought to live their lives was completely different. It was a completely different way of life. And so as a church, we follow some of the practices of Jesus, recognizing that the ways that he lived were unique. And so we want to be formed to become more and more like Jesus. And so as we work alongside the Holy Spirit in our lives, we seek to become like Jesus. And at different times of the year, we highlight some of these different practices. And this fall, the practice that we are highlighting is the practice of community. But even calling community a spiritual practice isn't quite fitting, because community itself is more than just a spiritual practice. Community is actually the context in our lives in which we practice our spiritual practices, in which our spiritual practices are lived out, or in the context of community. And Jesus had this radical call to community that even in his family-minded world at the time was a completely different way of living. It was a different type of community than people were used to. And it's radically different from the way that we live in the Western world right now. It's completely different than the way our culture conditions us to live. And the way of Jesus is actually an antidote to the brokenness that runs free and rampant in our lives and in our society. And one of the many issues that COVID revealed, and I don't think created, but actually revealed in our lives, is the loneliness that's so prevalent in our world. As our hectic schedules ceased, and as long as much of our usual activities stopped or paused or just slowed down, many of us, myself included, began to realize that some of our interpersonal relationships weren't as deep as we thought, or maybe that we wished that they were. And our culture reveres individualism and personal freedoms to such an extent that group identity has all but disintegrated. People are praised for doing things all in their own strength. We celebrate it with movies and with books of the underdog who did things despite what everyone else was telling them to, and they did it in their own strength. They beat all the odds, they beat everything, and they did it on their own. We love those stories, and we praise those stories of people who just push through all on their own and do it themselves. And society itself over the past generations has actually transitioned from being family-based and family-focused, where if you make a major decision in your life, like who you're going to marry or your career, you did so in consultation with your family and you wouldn't do it without your parents. But now it's to the point where you do it despite what your parents or anything. It's almost celebrated that you go against what your family would say. So society has transitioned from being family-based to a place where it's completely individual-based. Do what's best for you. And so there's no accountability anymore. And we've seen this loneliness as actually a state of epidemic levels during COVID. This sense of community that people used to have is increasingly rare. Friendships are now often based on online engagement instead of in person, and people feel more alone than ever. People are more connected through technology and yet feel less connected than ever before. So it's important for us. We're talking about community. What is community? The definition of community we're going to base off of is a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristic in common. So you can have friends that live in different places and you can still be friends. I have one of those, a good friend of mine that lives apart, and we connect over the phone and other ways. But community, true community, takes place in the day in, day out, everyday life of living together. It's that quick running into each other. It's the knowing what's going on, knowing what's in your schedule. And community itself, so is lived out in a specific place together. And community is actually really hard to do in our culture. Everything about the world, especially the last few years, seems geared to isolate us and alienate us from one another. And loneliness has actually gotten so bad that in England, the former Prime Minister, Theresa May, actually appointed the first ever Minister of Loneliness. And they did so recognizing that there were so many lonely people that they needed a governmental position to help figure out this problem. Because they recognized people struggle more and more with loneliness. And although it's hard to measure social isolation and loneliness precisely on a chart, when they've done surveys and done research, there's strong evidence that adults who are socially isolated and saying that they are lonely, it actually puts their health at risk in a wide variety of ways. Recent studies have actually found out that social isolation significantly increases a person's risk of premature death from all causes, a risk that rivals those of smoking, obesity, and physical inactivity. Social isolation was actually also associated with about a 50% increased risk of dementia. Poor social relationships, so those characterized by social isolation or loneliness, was associated with a 29% risk of heart disease and a 32% increased risk of stroke. In addition, loneliness was associated with higher rates of depression, anxiety, and suicide. And that's absolutely no surprise for us over the last year and a half that we've heard, as people are increasingly lonely during COVID, that rates of depression, anxiety, and suicide have skyrocketed. It's sad and scary. And loneliness itself is also tested among heart failure patients. It was associated with nearly four times increased risk of death and 68% increased risk of hospitalization and 57% increased risk of emergency department visits. So that is a whole bunch of numbers, and I'm not really a numbers guy, but the way that distills down to is loneliness is a huge problem. And it not only just affects us emotionally, but it actually affects all areas of our lives negatively, including our health. It's as bad as smoking and other issues in your life. So community of all sorts in our society is in decline. There used to be a wide variety of communities in society of all different types, social clubs, bowling leagues, and I asked in the first service, who here is a part of a bowling league? And I promise I won't make fun of you. I'm just doing a survey myself. Are you part of a bowling league? Okay, online I can't see you guys either, but you can write in the comments. But that's just my point. Even bowling leagues, this fun activity, is hugely in decline. It's something that these community clubs that used to be common have either shrank or disappeared altogether. But if community is so important, and I don't think any of us would argue, yes, we want to be a part of community, we want to have deep relationships, then why is it so hard to have genuine community? If we recognize the need and we want it, why do we still struggle to have this community? Well, there's lots of reasons, but one of them is that our culture has actually created this perfect storm of ways to isolate us. And a few examples of these, some of the three major barriers to community. First of all is individualism. And individualism has become so extreme now that we actually put ourselves and our needs and our desires above everyone else around us. And this is seen throughout culture. Rampant individualism is what some experts are calling it. It's seen all throughout all levels of culture, and it's led to the disintegration of all types of relationships. This is one of the easiest ways to see this, just even on social media, is the rise of tribalism. So rather than having true community where people are welcomed and accepted from having different opinions and different ways of living their life, now instead it's you have to have the exact same opinion Otherwise, you are absolutely hated. And you can see this. Just scroll your Facebook feed for somebody's opinion on politics or somebody's opinion on vaccination, and you see the comments and the acid that people throw together. That not only is someone just think differently than you or have a different opinion than you, but they are the worst person possible. Rather than just disagreeing, it actually leads to hatred. And just look no further than politics or your Facebook news feed. And so this individualistic worldview deeply affects our faith. Individualism is this worldview of seeing the individual soul as the most important thing. That for ourselves, you yourself is the most important thing in the entire world. In other words, for those in the West, the most important thing is you. And not the community, which is actually others outside of our culture have seen this. Mother Teresa actually referred to America as the most socially impoverished country in the world. She saw that socially that people were just in such isolation, they didn't have the rich bonds of community. She could see no visible signs of community. And we as Canadians, as much as we like to think we're super different than the Americans, we actually follow their culture a lot. We are similar. And so surprisingly, the technology which was created and intended to connect us has actually left us even more detached. Instead of visiting in person with friends and catching up, we often call on our cell phones or just send a quick text or email. Instead of writing letters or talking, we just send an IM or an email. We're more accessible than we've ever been before. Someone can reach us just by touching a button, but we're less relationally connected than we've ever been. As a result, we live in this world of a lot of acquaintances, but very few deep relationships. And it's actually ironic that it's called social media, because it actually, socializing that happens is very much on the surface level. It's this cleaned up version of ourselves, that we only share what we choose to. We pretend to be whatever we want to be online, and instead of being seen as we truly are. And ironically, this actually makes it even more difficult to connect truly in person. And so we aren't meant to live this way. We're not meant to live as individuals. And interestingly, this has happened in the church. The idea towards individualism actually was originally meant to be for good. During the Reformation movement started by Martin Luther, and he's just the most famous. He wasn't the only reformer, but he was kind of the one that gets a lot of the credit. But the idea was that the church at the time had gotten so much about the whole group that it didn't matter about personal faith. People didn't have access to their own Bibles. If it was read on a Sunday, that what was your only access. And so they reacted to that by going towards individualistic faith. You need to have individual faith in Jesus, which is absolutely true. You need to have an individual faith. You need to accept and understand and have a relationship with Jesus. That's absolutely true. But the pendulum has swung so far that way towards individualism that the whole Christian life is instead seen as an individual's walk with Jesus. That it's just me and Jesus. But that's never been the case. That's never been what's intended. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 13 says this: just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. So there's no such thing as a Christian life that it's just me and Jesus. When you become a Christian, you actually become part of the church, Great C Church, the church as a whole, the body of Christ. There's nobody who's just alone in their faith. And author Joseph Hellerman, in his book about church as a family, actually said this. He said, "He who does not have God's children as his brothers and sisters does not have God for his father." It's this recognition that unless we are in relationship with others who have faith in Jesus and that proclaim to have God for their Father, unless we have others that we're connected with, then we're fooling ourselves. If we don't have our siblings in Christ, then we're not actually part of God's family. So to reject other Christians is actually to reject God, because it's misunderstanding what it is to be a Christian. So first of all, the first barrier to faith, or to community rather, is individualism. The second barrier is idealism. Now I'm going to go on a little rant here. You might have thought I was already. No, you didn't have anything. Okay, Disney has ruined many people's expectations of marriages. Okay? I'm saying it. It's my hot take, whatever. But it's this idea that you're just going to meet and you're going to fall in love and you're going to be a prince and you're going to be charming and all of these things. Anyways, it's this idea that falling in love is going to be perfect. But just as Disney has ruined so many people's expectations of meeting and falling in love, and romanticism itself has ruined many people's expectations of dating, idealism itself in the idea ruins community relationships. And I mean that we put these expectations on others. Maybe it's in our marriage, maybe it's in our friendships, maybe it's in our community groups, maybe it's in our church. We have these expectations on others which are completely unrealistic. We have these ideas that others are going to be perfect or they're going to be beyond what is reasonable. We expect a church or a pastor or a friend or a family member or a life group leader or whatever to be more than human. We expect them to just know our needs and to fulfill them without us even needing to ask. And anytime we expect a person to fulfill what only God was meant to fulfill, we will be disappointed and frustrated. And 1 Corinthians 3:3-9, Paul actually goes on his own little rant. He has quite a few of those. But he goes on a rant about the church that was picking their leaders that they liked because they didn't like some of the other leaders. So they started forming these camps around the leader that they liked that fit their expectations. And he says this: "You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere humans, human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." So Paul recognized that people had been starting to form these camps and these groups because of their preferred leader, because of their preferences, that they completely lost sight of the purpose of gathering as a community. They were fighting each other because they didn't like the leader that was over them. And it's never meant to be about a certain leader. And it's never meant to be about our preferences or our ideal picture of church. But instead, it's about mutual service to one another and following Jesus together. Now, no church is perfect. No pastor, not even me, or leader, or parent, or sibling, or spouse, or friend is perfect. Nobody is perfect. No community outside of the Trinity itself is perfect. I could not or would not promise that Bethel Church is perfect. In fact, I'm going to go in the opposite direction. I promise Bethel Church is imperfect. I promise there will be a time where you will be upset, disappointed, frustrated. It's going to happen because you know what? We are a community of people that are imperfect, that are brought together, and we are trying together to do our best to follow the perfect Jesus. And there are times when we will get it beautifully right. There are times when we will be great together. And then there's going to be times where we make mistakes. There's going to be times when we're not as kind to each other as we should. There could be times when we get distracted or whatever. And I actually had a pastor in Bible college that used to say, "There is no perfect church, but if you find it, please don't join it because you'll screw it up." And so the thing is, we're all imperfect. And so we need to have grace for one another. And so these idealisms that we sometimes have, we want something to be perfect. It's honestly, it's a great desire, but it's not going to happen this side of heaven. We have this idea of perfection, and it's available to us, but not here and not now. So we can strive for it, we can hope for it, we can work our best for it, and we should together, but we need to wait. We need to be patient. And so maybe we make mistakes, or maybe sometimes our expectations are unrealistic, but we want to do our best as a church to be physically and relationally together and to seek and serve one another to help follow Jesus together. So first barrier, individualism. Second, idealism. And the third barrier to community is indolence. Okay, I'm going to stop you right now. I had to look this up too. So I really wanted it to be 3 points that all started with I, and it was hard to find, but it basically means laziness or fear of exertion doing an activity. In other words, it sort of works, but the truer problem is actually fear of commitment. We struggle with commitment as a society. And one of the reasons is building commitment, or building relationships rather, takes commitment. And it takes time, and commitment is increasingly waning in our society. And commitment itself is a willingness to stick things through the good times and the bad. It's the same reason why in the older wedding services, they used to say, in sickness and in health. It's the recognition right from the get-go, right when people's eyes are starry-eyed at their wedding and everything's all amazing, that there's going to be hard times coming. And you have to be willing to love that person, even when they burp or fart. It's just what it is. You have to be willing. I'm sorry, that just came out of nowhere, but... Anyways, you have to be willing to love no matter what, through the good times and the bad, through the sickness and the health. You have to be willing to stick through it. And it's like that in a community. It's like that in a church. You have to be willing to stick through the good times and the bad times. And there's this common term now of FOMO. It's fear of missing out. And it's this idea that you don't want to commit to something because something better might come along. And so your friend invites you to a party, or your church is putting on an event, and you say, well, I don't want to commit to it because something better might come along. And you don't want to miss out on the better thing. But the idea is that we want what's best, but sometimes we need to commit to something over the long haul because we get something out of it. Relationships actually take commitment. And a passage that's going to be familiar to some of you shows kind of the early church at the peak of the beginning. And the early church wasn't perfect. It may have seemed like that at first, but really quickly in Acts, if you read the whole story, it quickly issues arise. And we learn that just as no church is perfect now, the early church wasn't perfect either. But it does have important elements for us to learn from. And Acts 2:42-47 says this. They, that is the early church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and gave to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They devoted themselves. They were committed. They were committed to the teaching and to fellowship, to being together, and they ate together. And they got to see God's blessing because of their commitment to one another. They were sacrificially loving one another. And it takes devotion to love others because sometimes it's hard to love other people. But that's what community is about. So because of individualism, we have this strong desire for independence. And so it's both hard to ask for help because we have this sense of pride. I should be strong enough to do this on my own. I don't want to ask for help. And I struggle with that so often that I don't want to ask for help. And if I'm honest, sometimes I don't want to ask for help because I don't want to have to be there for other people sometimes, because that also takes commitment of my time. If I am asking others to be available for them, I need to be available for them. And there's situations that I've been confronted in my own life where I need to be willing to ask other people for help, even when it's hard and even when it's uncomfortable. And so while our society may applaud doing things on our own, it's just ridiculous to think that we are strong enough to do this life on our own, because that is not the way we are designed. And so healthy relationships require both give and take, both in our marriages and our friendships and in our family and in our church community relationships. We need to be able to give when we have and receive when we don't. We need to be able to give and take. So there's others that need to be there for us, but we need to be there for them as well. And you know, sometimes if we're honest with ourselves, we get mad at our friends or our families or our church or our neighbors or whoever when we're struggling and going through something hard. And we wish that they would help us. And we get mad. We think that they should notice our problems and notice that we're struggling. Maybe notice that we haven't showed up to church in a few weeks or notice that we haven't been doing something. And we get mad and upset, and sometimes that turns into bitterness and angry emails or whatever. But we need to ask ourselves sometimes, did I actually ask for help? Did I actually share with my friends, my family, my church, my life group, my the people around us that I'm actually struggling? Did I actually have the vulnerability, the courage, the willingness to actually share my need for help? Because when we share our need for help, we're actually giving others the opportunity to help us. And sometimes we haven't, and we expect other people to know our need, but we never shared with them. And honestly, it's kind of hard to say, but we have in those situations no one to blame but ourselves if we haven't had the opportunity to actually ask for help and give them the opportunity to help us. So those are the barriers to community, and I didn't want to leave it there. But why do we need community? Well, first of all, because it's how we're designed. We are actually created for community. God created us to be in community. Genesis 2:1-18, right at the beginning of the Bible, it says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" We are actually created in the image of God. And God, by his very nature, he exists in this perfect community that we call the Trinity. And out of all creation, everything that God had created, he said, "It is good, it is good, it is good." But then he made Adam and he said, "It's very good." But he said, "It is not good for him to be alone." Out of all of creation, that's the first time God said something wasn't good. And you know, we can sit there and say, well, Adam wasn't actually alone. He was with the Trinity. He was with God. But God made him in his image. He made him to actually be in community with those who are like him. And so God created Eve, and then he said, "It is very good." And so God showed that human beings are created for each other. We're meant to be together. And over the past decades, church attendance has been dropping significantly for a number of years and for a lot of factors that come into play. But one of them is this idea, the rise of the idea that our relationship with God is mostly, if not only, a personal matter and an individual choice. So we think, well, if there's one thing about the church I disagree with, I'm going to go do something else, or I'm going to go have my own thing, or I'll just be with God. But that's not how we're created. We're meant to be together. And as we practice the way of Jesus, we need partners for the journey. We need a community to help us along the way. Jesus invites all who come to him to follow him, not just as individuals, but to come and be a part of a new family, a new community, the family of God. It's not just a social club or a group of friends who look, think, and talk similarly, but it's actually a community of apprentices of Jesus who follow his way of life together. You know, on a Sunday morning, when we gather together, we may have absolutely nothing in common about what we like to do during the week or the movies we like to watch or the shows or the books or any of our other interests that we could keep going on and on, like fishing, I could go on and on and on about. We might have none of those things in common. But if we have faith in Jesus, we have the most important thing in common. At the very beginning, I talked about the definition of community as being that those who are physically together, but also those who have the same interests. And the interest that we have is Jesus, and that's the most important thing. So we may have absolutely nothing in common, and yet we can be in a true community together if we have a relationship with Jesus. Despite the work it takes, despite the fights we may endure along the way or the disagreements, the learning we do along the way makes it worth it because we learn along the way to be like Jesus together. Which brings me to the second thing. Spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. You know, people who remain connected with their brothers or sisters in the local church almost invariably grow in their self-understanding. They mature in their ability to relate to other people and to God in healthy ways. We learn from each other. Maybe somebody else is really good at how they understand and read the Bible, and then we can learn from them. Or maybe somebody else is really good at raising their kids. We can learn from them in that. And so when we're in community, when we stick it through the hard times, we learn to become more like Jesus together. And long-term interpersonal relationships are actually often the crucible through which genuine progress of the Christian life takes place. People who stay together grow together. In Proverbs 27:17, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." And this is a really common thing of like, yeah, it's great to have a friend. But it's actually a very violent picture almost of iron hitting each other. Sometimes sparks fly. You know, sometimes we disagree with each other and we have fights, we have issues, we have somebody who really annoys us. But when we work it out and we stay together and we commit to one another, we grow. And so community is based on this common belief, this idea that draws us together, the idea of Jesus, that when we stay together, we grow together. And it calls us to action, to serve one another. Okay, so to bring this all home together, how do we even attempt to get this right? How do we even attempt? Community is important, but how do we actually attempt to get this right? We meet. We carve out time in our days and weeks to meet together. And a great first step of that is meeting regularly as a church on Sundays. But it's also important if you, in Acts, when they talked about they met regularly, they met together to pray, they met together to break bread. So it's important to carve out time during our weeks to meet together, to break bread, to share meals together, to speak encouragement to one another, to share what's actually happening in our lives, to share our struggles, share our victories, share our hard things and our burdens, and to help each other along the way. And we serve each other and serve our community. And so the way that we've typically done this in the past at Bethel Church is we've had formalized life groups, which quite honestly over COVID have in a lot of ways blown up or disintegrated as it's been really hard and challenging to get together and a lot of transition has happened. And the way that they usually worked is we recruited leaders and got together and asked them to lead groups, and then people say, I want to join a group, and they join them. However, with COVID, that structure has really been hard to do. And this fall, we're going to be trying to restart them in a big way. But what I actually want to encourage people to do, and even I think the best and most preferred way, is for people on their own to form a community with a few other people and commit to meeting together as a group. So if you find yourself in a season of loneliness or feeling like you're disconnected, then I challenge you, step into community. Find another couple people or a few people and meet together regularly. Make a commitment to one another to meet regularly. And I promise with a little bit of courage and some vulnerability, you will find it. It might take a couple tries. Maybe you take somebody out for coffee and you find that it's not going to work. Try somebody else. But if you find yourself, maybe you do have some rich relationships in community, then I encourage you, invite other people in. Share in your abundance of community and let others experience that gift together. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to be digging even deeper into community and some of the different aspects of what true community looks like. But for now, I just want to challenge you, start intentionally meeting with others to share your life together. It doesn't have to be complicated, but one of the things that we provide just to try and make this easy as to give something is we provide a weekly resource, a study guide based on the weekly message. And so it has a summary of the message in case you don't remember absolutely every word that I say. And there's the summary of the sermon there, kind of hits the main points. And then there's some discussion questions, just kind of get things going. And feel free to use that as thoroughly or as loosely as you want. But that's just a resource that can kind of guide some discussion together. So get together, the most important thing. Do it regularly. Talk about Jesus and pray together. Those are great places to start. And so God doesn't expect us to get this right every time. God doesn't expect us to be perfect at doing community. And it's going to take practice. Sometimes it's going to be great. Sometimes it's going to be hard. But I encourage you to make this discipline a priority in your lives. Slowly and surely, as you meet with other believers that you can be vulnerable with, then you will grow to become more like Jesus together. It won't be a place of perfection, far from it, but we will get there together. There's so much grace extended to us by Jesus. And if we extend it to each other, then we will grow deep wells in our faith and in our relationships. I would just want to invite you to pray with me now. Jesus, thank you for who you are and thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your perfect example of community in the Trinity, Lord. And I thank you for this church. I thank you for everyone who is gathered here, both in person and online, Lord. And I pray that if there's anyone who's experiencing loneliness or isolation, Lord, I pray that you would help them to have some courage to reach out to others, Lord, to form true community and to commit to it in the long term. Sometimes it takes days, sometimes it takes weeks, sometimes it takes months for that to form and to gel. But Lord, I pray that your help and your encouragement along the way. Lord, we want to be a church that serves to seek you, Lord, and that becomes more and more like you, Jesus. And there are times where we'll make mistakes, where we'll get it wrong, and Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for that. And pray, Lord, that as we seek you and become more like you, that we would get it right more often than not. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your kindness and your goodness to us, Jesus. You are so awesome. And now as we come together as a community to celebrate our children, I pray that this would truly be a blessed time. Jesus, thank you for who you are. Amen.